And then turn with me to Psalm 6. Psalm 6, we're picking back up our series, Sing Your Way to Victory. And this morning's message is titled, From Breaking Point to Breakthrough. You know, rubber bands are fascinating. We love to play with them as kids, and they have this incredible elasticity that enables them to stretch far beyond their original size when pressure is applied to them. And when released, they have the capacity to instantly return to their initial size and shape. But how many of you know that even a rubber band can be stretched beyond its limit, beyond its capacity, and it breaks? When you put too much pressure on it, you stretch it too far, it breaks. Why? Because everything has a breaking point. No matter how flexible, no matter how resilient it might be, everything has a breaking point. And even humans have a breaking point. When the pressures of life intensify, there are times that it seems to just stretch us beyond our limits, and we feel that we are reaching our breaking point. Psalm 6 describes a time in David's life where he felt as though he had come to his breaking point. Read with me, if you will, Psalm 6, verses 1 through 10. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, neither chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed or sore. My soul is also sore vexed, but you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for your mercy's sake, for in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give you thanks? I am weary with groaning. All the night I make my bed to swim. I water my couch with tears. My eye is consumed because of grief. It waxes old because of all of my enemies. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and sorely vexed. Let them turn back and be put to shame suddenly. Hallelujah. You can just tell the change from the beginning to the end of that prayer. Amen. Now, we're not sure when this psalm was written in David's life. We're not sure specifically what the circumstances were that David was going through at the time. But I believe that we can all readily identify with the emotions that David was expressing in this psalm. David was undoubtedly the greatest king of Israel who led the nation to the height of its success militarily, nationally, financially. He was also tremendously anointed of God. And he was often used in the prophetic. He was often used to bring the message of God to his people. And David was tremendously used of God to write beautiful and inspired songs of worship that we still sing, that we still use to worship our God today. David was a man who had power on earth and blessings from heaven. But though he was a man with a heart after God, he went through extremely dark times in his life. No, this psalm may have started in the depths of despair. That's not where it ends, and that gives hope to all of us. At his breaking point, David cried out to God. And by the time he is finished with his prayer, he had great confidence that God had heard his cry and that the victory was imminent. God was going to scatter his enemies. Hallelujah. And as we look at David's prayer, I believe it helps us to learn how to move from the breaking point in our life to breakthrough in God. How many of you want to move from breaking point to breakthrough? Amen? First, what I want us to see as we look at the psalm, I want us to see the struggle, because I believe it's a struggle that is common to all of us. First of all, David struggled mentally, and we often struggle with a troubled mind when we are going through difficult circumstances. David might have been struggling with guilt and condemnation over his past. You look at his cry in verse 1, do not rebuke or chasten me in your anger or displeasure. And it sounds as if perhaps David had committed some sin. But if we look closely, there's no confession that follows. There is no act of repentance as in other instances. For example, in Psalm 38, David uses the same words, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath. Do not chasten me in your hot displeasure. But in verse 4 of that psalm, he immediately follows with a confession over his sin. But here, there is no confession. So what does that indicate to us? You see, often when we go through trial and difficulty, Satan, whose name means the accuser of the brethren, Satan tries to accuse us, and he tries to bring condemnation upon us. He tries to make us feel as though God is angry with us, that the reason that we are going through what we're going through is because God has forsaken us, because we've done some dark, terrible thing in our past, and we'll never be back in favor with God, but because God is punishing us for our past. And of course, if you look at David's life, there were plenty of things in his past for which David could have a sense of guilt, and Satan could use that to bring condemnation. We remember some of the things that stand out: his adultery with Bathsheba, his plot to have her husband killed. So there were instances of darkness and failure in David's life. And Satan wants to use the things in our past to keep us in bondage in our present, to keep us feeling separated from God, forsaken of God, to undermine our faith so that we are cut off from the only help that is ours. Satan's desire is to separate us from God, to make us think we cannot turn to God, we have no help in God, that God is actually the one who is against us. But David, he casts himself on the mercy of God. He knew that if God were to give him what he deserved, there'd be no hope for him. So he pleads for what he does not deserve, and that's what mercy is. The undeserved goodness of God. If we're going based on what we deserve the suffering that we're going through, we deserve the problems that we're, and much more. But God is a merciful God, and he does not deal with us according to what we deserve. He gives us what we do not deserve. I'm reminded of the story of a little boy who was visiting his grandparents, and when he got there, they had gifts for him and his sister, and they gave him a slingshot. And he was so excited over getting this slingshot that he immediately ran outside, and they had some woods in the back of their house, and he went through the woods, and he was trying to hit different targets, and he just missed one target right after that. And nothing he shot at did he actually hit. He was coming back a little bit dejected to his grandparents' house, and he saw his grandmother's duck, her pet duck. And he thought he would take one last shot because he missed everything he shot at anyhow. And he pulled back that slingshot and he fired and let loose of that rock. And man, it hit its target, and that duck fell dead. Well, unbeknownst to him, the little boy, you know, he panicked, of course, because he was filled with fear. That was his grandma's favorite duck, her pet. And so he hid the dead duck in a woodpile out back. And when he looked up, who did he see watching him? His sister was watching him. Sally had seen it all. But she quietly turned and walked back into the house and said nothing. After lunch, Grandma said, "Sally, let's wash the dishes." And Sally said, "Grandma, Johnny told me he really wanted to help you today. Didn't you, Johnny?" And she turned and whispered to him, "Remember the duck." And Johnny got up and he quickly washed the dishes. Later, Grandpa asked if the kids wanted to go fishing with him. And Grandma said, "I'm sorry, but I need Sally to help me get ready for dinner, make supper." Sally smiled and said, "That's all taken care of, Grandma. Johnny said he wants to do it." And she turned and whispered to Johnny, "Remember the duck." And so Johnny stayed and helped Grandma while Sally went fishing with Grandpa. Now, after several days of Johnny doing both his chores and Sally's, finally he just couldn't stand it any longer. And he went to Grandma and he poured it all out. He confessed what he had done. And after he had finished, Grandma said, "I know, Johnny." And she gave him a hug. She said, "I was standing at the window." She said, "I saw the whole thing. But because I love you, I forgave you. I just wondered how long you were going to make Sally make you a slave." God loves us, and he has forgiven us of our past. but we can allow Satan, the accuser, to keep reminding us of our past and make us a slave to condemnation. Or we can cast ourselves upon the mercy of God and realize that when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to remember them against us no more. Hallelujah. We struggle mentally because Satan comes and he puts thoughts of doubt, thoughts of fear, thoughts that God has abandoned us. But we also, when we go through difficulty, we also struggle physically. You look at David's words in his prayer in verse 2, "Oh Lord, for I am weak. Oh Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed." There's an actual physical suffering that David is going through in this time of difficulty. He says, "I'm weak." It's as though he's tired. He's worn out from the struggles. The problems he's been going through, they have just sapped him of his energy. His strength is drained to the point that he has apparently become physically ill, most likely as a result of the constant battle with the problem or the anguish of his soul. So he cries out to God, "Have mercy upon me, God. I'm weak. Heal me. Heal me." And we all know the prolonged emotional strain of dealing with a chronic problem or a multiplicity of problems that overwhelm us. And when we go through that for a prolonged period of time, it can actually break our health. How many of you know that? And at the very least, it can be physically draining. Most all of us have been there at some time where we have been going through a problem that has just kept going and going and going, and we come to the point where we don't feel like we have any strength to go on. And in the midst of that, David cries out to God, not just for the strength to endure, but for God to heal him, for the restoration of God, for God to free him from the affliction, for God to restore him completely. "Oh Lord, heal me." And the word that David uses there is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, our healer. And David can have confidence to call upon God to do this because this is who God is. God is the healer. God is the restorer of our soul. We often not only struggle mentally and physically, but we also struggle spiritually. Verse 3, David says, "My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? How long?" Have you ever been at that point where you've been praying and you've been trusting and you've been fasting and you've been believing, but the problem just keeps on going and keeps on going, and it's to the point where you're at the end of yourself and your soul and you say, "God, how much longer? How much longer?" Understand something. David wasn't a mealy-mouthed weakling. David was a mighty warrior. Yet the intensity of whatever problem he was facing had broken him to the point where he cried all night, soaking his bed with his tears. This mighty man of war, this mighty champion who did not fear standing down Goliath, and yet whatever he's going through has broken him to the point where at night he weeps continuously. David's soul is in anguish. He feels as though God has abandoned him. "How long, O Lord? Where are you, God? How long will you allow this situation to continue? How long until you move? How long until you do something? How long until you answer me, O God?" Now, these are all questions that, if we'll be honest, we have struggled with. And David doesn't deny these feelings. He doesn't ignore them. He doesn't say, "I'm supposed to be a good man of God. I'm a man after God's heart. I can't think this way." No. He faces the questions. He faces the doubt. He faces the anguish of his soul head on, and he brings them to God. He says, "This is the question I have, God. This is the doubt that I have, God." But there is something that overrides David's feelings, and that is faith. And that brings us to the supplication. The supplication. This is his prayer before God. Verses 4 and 5. "Return, O Lord. Deliver my soul. O save me for your mercy's sake. For in death, there is no remembrance of you. And in the grave, who's going to give you thanks? He's saying, if this problem destroys me, if this enemy kills me, it's not going to bring you any glory, God. What is David doing? He is clinging to hope. Return to me, O Lord, and deliver my soul. He is clinging to hope. David knew that there was no hope of deliverance for him except from God. And no matter how hopeless the situation appeared, David does not give up. He continues to persist in prayer. He continues to cling to the hope that God will hear him. I don't know how many times David prayed before. He may have prayed 100 times. He may have prayed 500 times. He may have prayed 1,000 times. But faith pushes him to pray again and say, "Oh God, hear my cry and return to me." And there's something to be said about being persistent in our prayer life. When we are at our breaking point and it feels as though life's trials would crush us, we need to lift up our eyes to where our help comes from. Our help comes from the Lord and from Him alone. There are so many situations in life in which God alone can help us. Where we cry out and we say, "God, we don't need what men can do. Men cannot help us." They may be well-intentioned, and they may have a degree of sway, a degree of power, a degree of influence. But what they can do cannot help me, oh God. What I need is what only you can do. And no matter how we feel, we need to cling to our God in hope. We need to pray one more time. We need to push in one more time. Because He alone is our help. And then we need not only to cling to our hope, but we need to confide in His character. Confide in our God's character. David's confidence is in the character of God. He trusted that his God was merciful. He's trusting in the Lord's mercy. "Have mercy upon me, O Lord." And the word mercy here in the Hebrew is the word chana, and it means to bend down, to bend down. He was asking that God would bend down, that God would bend low and look at him, that God would bend down and see what he was going through, that God would bend down and have compassion upon him, that God would bend down and be gracious towards him, that God would bend down and do something in his life and his circumstance. Aren't you glad that we serve a God who bends down, a God who bends low? He sees, he knows, and he is touched by the feelings of our infirmities, and he gets involved in our lives when we cry out to him. David trusted in God's unfailing love. Verse 4, "Return, O Lord, rescue my soul. Save me because of your mercy's sake." Some versions say because of your loving kindness. It's a different word that is used in this verse, a different word for the word mercy than in the previous verse 2. The word here is hesed, and it carries the idea of faithfulness. God's love does not fail. It carries the idea of a willingness on behalf of God to do good towards his people. Not because they deserve it, but because of the person, the character of the person doing good. The person doing good. It's his character. God is merciful. He is a God of hesed. He's a God of loving kindness. And that word hesed is the covenant-keeping love of God. It is the covenant by which God binds himself to his people to say, even when you are not faithful, I will remain faithful to you because I have set my love upon you. That's the character of the God that we serve, that even when we are not faithful, even when we betray him, even when we fail him, he remains faithful to us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. David recognized that in himself, he had nothing to point to as a reason why God should do anything for him. But when he looked at who God was, when he considered the character of the God that he served, that became a source of faith. David said, "Do this, God, not because of who I am, but do this, God, because of who you are." Hallelujah. And the very name that David uses in prayer says, Lord. And that means a God of free and faithful grace. The God who is and always remains the same. Where do we get that from? Exodus 34:6. Remember when God is revealing himself to Moses? The scripture says God proclaimed that he was the Lord. That's the same word David is using. The Lord twice. The compassionate and gracious God. Slow to anger. Abounding in love and faithfulness. Maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. The Lord, this is who he is. God is revealing himself. He said, I want you to know me. I want you to know who I am. I am a compassionate and gracious God. I am a God who is slow to anger. Don't believe the lie of the enemy when he tells you that I've abandoned you, when he tells you that I hold my anger against you. I am a good and a gracious God. I abound in love and faithfulness. I maintain love to 1,000 generations, and I forgive wickedness, rebellion, and sin. David was standing on this aspect of God as the ground, the basis of his faith. And that's what faith has to do, especially in a time of trial. When you look at what you're going through, your reason, your mind, your logic will scream, where is God? Has God abandoned you? There is no help for you in God. There is no hope in your situation. It's what your mind will scream because the enemy's messing with your mind. But in faith, you need to turn off your eyes that are looking at your circumstances. You need to turn off your ears that's listening to the devil. You need to turn off your thoughts and just cling to the words of God which declare, I am gracious. I am a good God. I am a God who loves you. I'm a God who delights to bless and not to curse. A God who delights to answer your prayer and do good towards you. Hallelujah. And we need to claim our testimony. In advance, you claim your testimony. That's what David says in verse 5. For in death there's no remembrance of you. In the grave, who shall give you thanks? David's saying, God, I know there's a testimony in this. I know when you bring me out of this, there's going to be a thanksgiving that will tell others who you are. But if I die, if the enemy kills me, if the circumstance crushes me, then there's no testimony. But when you deliver me, Lord, I'm going to lift up my voice in praise to you. I'm going to tell of your goodness to everybody I meet. I'm going to give thanks. I'm going to tell everybody what things you have done for me. I like what somebody said. There's no testimony until you've gone through a test. When God has brought you through it, you're going to give glory, and you need to claim it right now. You need to begin to say, God, I'm in the midst of this mess. It doesn't look like there's any way out, but if it destroys me, you're not going to get any praise. But God, if you deliver me, I'm going to lift up my voice, and I'm going to tell everybody what good things you have done for me. Claim your testimony. Hallelujah. And when God does it, spread it abroad. Spread it abroad. You know, I'm always amazed. We're so quick to spread our problems abroad, aren't we? Somebody asks us how we're doing. Oh, woe is me. You don't know what I'm going through. You know, we post it up on Facebook. Oh, everybody pray for me. I'm going through such a terrible time. And then God does something for us, and you don't hear a peep. We don't even tweet. Yeah, that's what you should be tweeting. Look what the Lord has done. We need to spread it abroad. And that brings us to our final phase of the psalm, the surety. After the supplication, after the prayer, comes the surety, verses 8 through 10. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard. Do you hear the certainty? The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and sorely vexed. Let them be turned back and be put to shame suddenly. All of a sudden, there is this confidence. David starts out in the depths of despair. Where are you, O God? How long, O God? And now he's like, enemy, get out of my face. God coming through. God coming through. Hallelujah. We've got to be confident that our God hears and answers our prayer.
Do you see what this prayer did for David? Do you see the sharp contrast that takes place from the beginning of the psalm to the end of his prayer? As he expressed his feeling and faith began to rise within him as he clung to God in hope, suddenly his faith is strengthened. And by the end of the psalm, he has this solid confidence that God has not only heard his prayer, but that the Lord will deliver him from his enemies and send them away ashamed and dismayed. Hallelujah. Church, we got to get on our face when we're going through circumstances. We've got to get into God's presence. We've got to pour our heart out before God. We may come in here, we may not feel like praying. Folks, there's times I don't feel like praying. There's times that the weight of circumstances are so heavy upon me, I feel as though I can barely lift up my head. But I get in the presence of God and I cry out to him and he gives me strength and he gives me confidence. Hallelujah. Be confident that the Lord hears and answers prayer, and be confident to face your circumstances. All of a sudden, David rises up with great confidence. You know, they used to speak in old-time Pentecost of praying through. A lot of us don't know what that means anymore, but that's what David did. That's where you start praying and you don't stop praying until you know you've touched heaven and heaven has touched you. And that's what David did. He was crying out in the depths of despair, but suddenly David touched heaven and something changed. Something changed. Hallelujah. And his weeping turned to a bold confidence. His countenance changed from despair, from sorrow, to this great boldness. Now he can face his enemy. Now he can face tomorrow. Now he declares, enemies, get out of my face. Be gone. Now his circumstance may not have immediately changed, but something in him changed. He knew that he knew that he knew that God had heard him. He knew that God had received his prayer, that God was with him, that God was working on his behalf, and it gave him the strength he needed to stand up and face his enemy and say, be gone, be gone. You have no right, you have no place, you have no authority over my life. Be gone. You may have come here this morning and you may be at your breaking point. But I want you to know this morning from the Word of God, there is a breakthrough for you. There is a breakthrough for you. You may have come here today, your mind troubled, unable to sleep, your physical strength drained, feeling sick at the end of yourself. You're not the only one who's ever felt that way. Even this great man of God felt that way. Don't let the enemy put condemnation on you. Learn from David to cry out to the Lord, to cling to God in hope, and to receive from God the assurance and the strength that you need to face and overcome the enemy and whatever your circumstance may be, to move from breaking point to breakthrough, to move from despair to hope, to move from sorrow to bold confidence. In Jesus' name, would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, I know this morning there are some here today that feel as though they're at their breaking point. They feel as though they have gone through so much for so long that it's all that they can take. They don't even know that they can take another step. But God, you're a God who's merciful. You're a God who's gracious. You're a God who's faithful. You're a God who's loving. You're a God who delights to hear our prayers and to answer us. And I pray that as your people cry out to you this morning, that you will come to them in a powerful way, that you will touch them, that you will renew them, that you will restore them, that you will strengthen them, and that your hand would be stretched forth on their behalf in whatever circumstance they face today. Make yourself real this morning, O God. In Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, you know, before we can have that kind of confidence to come to God the way David did, we have to have a relationship with him. And the way that we enter into relationship with God
is through coming to Jesus, because our sin separates us from God. But when we come to Jesus, we say, Jesus, I believe that you carried my sins to the cross. You died for me. And so right now, I come to you and I trust that what you did for me on the cross is sufficient to wash away all of my sins. I confess my sins to you. I repent of them. I turn away from them. And I receive you as my Lord to come and live inside of me, to guide me, to lead me, help me from this time forward to live my life for you. And if you've not yet done that, this morning, God invites you to enter into relationship with him. He loves you, and he wants to have a relationship with you. That's why he sent Jesus to die on the cross, so he could remove that separation, that wall of separation caused by our sin, and so that we could have a relationship with him. And if you're here today and you have not yet received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, or maybe you did it at one time in the past, but you slipped away from him and you need to come back, this morning God invites you to come to him. His arms are open wide. He's not angry with you. He loves you. He wants to forgive you, and he wants to receive you as his child. So this morning, if you want to come to him, would you just indicate by an upraised hand and say, pray for me, Pastor. I want to come to Jesus this morning. I want to enter into relationship with God. I want to know that my sins are forgiven and that I'm right with him. Is there anyone this morning? I want to give you an opportunity. Just slip your hand right up and you can put it right back down. Hallelujah. I'm going to assume then that we're all believers here, and I want to talk to you. Is there anyone here today that you feel as though you're at your breaking point and you need a breakthrough? You need a breakthrough. You may have prayed 100 times. You may have prayed 1,000 times. But God is calling you to push one more time and to push one more time. I want to invite you to come to this altar. I want to invite you to come to this altar. Cling to God in hope. Cry out to him in faith. And let's believe the Lord together. Tell God how you feel. Be honest with him. Be honest with him. How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? Hallelujah. Could we have some believers to come and just pray with these that are here right now? Sometimes when we're going through something, it helps to just have someone stand alongside of us. Would you come and just stand alongside of these? And you that have come, that you're at your breaking point,